It's a joy to be back again. I'm enjoying this very much. It's always great to talk about the Lord. One of the characteristics of us human beings is our tendency to forget. We forget a lot more than we remember. Now, there's a Jewish story for every occasion. There were two senior couples having coffee together, and one of the men said to the other, "Fred, you were saying you were having trouble with your memory. How's it going?" He said, "Oh, I went to a wonderful clinic. They had the latest psychological methods, how to visualize, how to associate." "Oh," he said, "but what's the name of that clinic?" And Fred thought about it and didn't say anything. And finally, Fred said, "What's that flower that's red and it has a long stem and it has thorns?" "Rose." And so he turned to his wife and Fred said, "Rose, what's the name of that clinic?" There are things that are insignificant that we can forget, but there's one thing we don't want to forget, and that is God. In fact, our scripture text is found in the Jewish prophet's writings in Isaiah 46, 9, and 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So the key word for our message is remember. Four things. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's uniqueness. Remember God's revelation. And remember God's sovereignty. These are four elements of God that we don't want to forget. So first, we want to remember God's faithfulness. Listen to verse 9. "Remember the former things of old." We don't want to be like the ancient children of Israel who had a tendency of forgetting God's blessings. In Psalms 78, verse 10, we are told the children of Israel forgot God's works and his marvelous wonders that he had shown them, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers. When I reached the age of 65, I retired from the full-time pastorate, as was expected of me. I was very content with my life at the time. And one day, while I was sitting, reading a little scripture, God spoke to me. I talked to you about the inaudible but unmistakable voice of God. When God interrupts our thinking and says something special to us. And here's what the Lord said. "Aren't you talking to me anymore?" And you know, I kind of thought about it and I realized I wasn't really doing much praying at all. Because subconsciously, I thought the time you pray is when you have some need. And in the past, I prayed many times. I kept a prayer diary. I prayed in the time of trouble. We all have our troubles. And time of distress. I prayed for help to enable me to get an education, especially for finances. I prayed when I was a pastor to acquire land to relocate the church. I prayed for the resources, the money it took to pay for the ministry and the move of the church. I prayed for assistance when I had problems with some believer who stood in the way of moving the church. I prayed many times for my family and their needs. And God was faithful in answering the majority of those prayers. I just rejoice. I go back to that prayer diary that I have, and I'm amazed how God answered those prayers. But what I needed to remember, he still is the same God. He's still faithful, and he still loves to hear our prayers. It's taken me a while to realize what prayer is fully about. I knew that prayer was a time to thank God and prayer to ask for our needs and not to be embarrassed about having needs. But it means a lot to the Heavenly Father, more than I realize. Prayer is fellowship with God. God loves to hear from his children. He never says, oh, you again? I heard from you 6 weeks ago. What do you have now to give me? What problems do you have now? No, no. God loves fellowship with his children. We communicate, and through that communication, we fellowship with God, and God fellowships with us as we read his word. It's an amazing idea that the Almighty God, the creator of everything, over all things, wants to fellowship with us. And that's what we talk about. We're not advocating another religious system. We're advocating a relationship with God and his people. I do one thing that when I go through a difficult time, I'm not a public singer, by the way, and I'm not going to sing this to you, but it's a hymn I like to sing, especially when I'm in the bathtub. And it's called Count Your Many Blessings. When upon life's pillows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Let's not forget the past faithfulness of God. And let's not forget the blessings of God, the answers to prayer. I would advocate that you write out some of your prayers and keep them as a record, and you'll be surprised what the Lord has done. So let's remember God's faithfulness. As the children of Israel forgot, we don't want to forget. And of course, there were many of God's people that did not forget. Secondly, let's remember God's uniqueness. Listen to the text. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. So we want to know something about his uniqueness. He is unique. In fact, listen to Moses' prayer. You notice I like to refer back to the Tanakh because what we believe is substantiated in the Torah, in the Haftorah, in the writings of Scripture. In Psalm 90, verse 1, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's always been God, Elohim. Unfortunately, there's a cosmic rebellion going on. I mentioned this before, but it's good to remind ourselves that there is a leader who had been a chief angel, a high angel, exalted, who caused all this to happen. And in Isaiah 14, verse 13, the scripture reveals what was going on in his heart that caused him to rebel. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. In other words, pride entered in. Now he wanted to cross a line from being a created being to be like God. Now through pride, Lucifer the angel, who was created perfectly, but through pride he became the most unlike of God. He became the deceitful serpent. And there's one thing about a person that is in rebellion. He wants others to join him in his rebellion. So in the Garden of Eden, the serpent tempted Eve and Adam to trust him and disobey God. And he promised them they could become like God and they would not die, they would live forever. I've often thought about this. If he only had an ounce of decency in him, if only an ounce of decency was left, he would say, well, I know I'm doomed. I know God Almighty is going to exile me in the lake of fire forever, not as the king of the lake of fire, but as a victim. So I'm going to leave other people alone. I'm not going to try to deceive them. I'm not going to try to get them to enter into this rebellion. I just can't do that. But that's not evil. Evil doesn't think that way. If you want to know a human example of evil, look at North Korea. Look at how they control the people and what they do to the people to maintain power. That's the nature of evil. Evil knows no mercy. So the serpent is still deceiving people. What I'm going to say is not from intolerance. It's not from prejudice, but it's simply to point out something which is a known fact. For example, did you know that Mormonism teaches that God was originally a man and he became God, that he still has a physical body, and that if you're a good Mormon, a man that is, ladies, a good man, good Mormon, you will become a God. And you will have a solar system to control like Yahweh, Jehovah, and you will be equal to the God of Israel. I'm not telling you a story made up by my prejudice. They teach this. So they believe there are many gods. Now, if they approach you, they're not going to tell you this right away, unless you ask them, and they'll tell you that they believe there are many gods, and you, man, woman, you can marry a god, by the way, but he'll be the god. He'll be in charge. They teach this, and this is not something I made up out of my own head. And also, the enemy is the one who inspires this New Age, which isn't really new, the New Age idea that we are all gods. And through our imagination, we can create our own reality. Now again, I'm not making this up. This is what people seek for, to be like God, to be a God. But we must remember, God is unique. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He's been the same. He is God. But let's also remember God's power. Listen to Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other. You know, as science learns more about nature, our concept of God has to expand. Because nature, or the cosmos, is very vast. The Milky Way, for example, there's various estimates, but one estimate is that our galaxy contains 100,000 billion stars, and no one really knows how many livable planets there are in those solar systems. But our galaxy is only one of countless billions and billions of other galaxies. Now we got to realize this God is far greater than our human minds can fully comprehend. God's creation is very complex. Like, we don't feel any movement, do we? We're sitting nice and still, and I don't see anyone sleeping, but we're all sitting here still. But this planet is rotating 1,000 miles an hour. 1,000 miles an hour, and 67,000 miles an hour as it revolves around the sun. That's not all. Our galaxy is traveling at 1,000,000 and 3,400 miles an hour towards the Andromeda galaxy. Wow, movement going on everywhere. This is complicated. We have to have a greater concept of God. Science is now investigating the subatomic space, and they've discovered that all matter is made mostly up of empty space. I didn't know that. This is what science is saying, that we're all mostly made of space. And one scientist said, if we would take out all the space of the human population of 7 billion people, we'd be no bigger than a cube of sugar. Now, I don't know. I'm just quoting what I read. It's supposed to be legitimate. But this is such a complicated creation. And now science is saying, what is it that keeps all this together? Because in subatomic reality, there's movement going on all the time. What keeps us together? What keeps me together? And so they're looking for what they call the God particle. They don't know what keeps it together. Well, the Bible tells us what keeps it together. In Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Hebrews 11:3 confirms it. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now we got to expand our comprehension of God. God said, let it be. And a galaxy came out of nothing. And it's staggering to me. God said, let it be. And it happened. So that his word is what you might call the God particle. His word keeps us all together as we are. Keeps the universe together. Because the scientists don't understand what keeps matter together. God's word tells us. So God is unique. And thirdly, let us remember God's revelation. God has given us a revelation in Scripture. For example, we want to look at his revealed prophetic plan. God has a plan. God has a good plan. We can find out, what is God going to do in this world and in eternity to come? Listen to our text again in chapter 46. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done. So I don't have very good hindsight, because I forget a lot. God has perfect foresight, and he looks down to eternity, and he knows what will happen, but he also is able to intervene and change it, make it what he wants. So God has a prophetic plan. Now, the book of Daniel is a wonderful book, and it's a great prophetic book. In the chapter 2, God revealed the rise and the fall of Gentile empires and the coming of the Messianic kingdom. It's all laid out. We know from history how much of this has already happened. The rise of Babylon, the fall of Babylon, the rise of the Medes and Persian Empire, the fall, the rise of the Greek Empire under Alexander. It even predicted Alexander, and that he would die without leaving an heir, and that his four generals would divide the empire. That was all revealed before it happened. And the rise of Rome and the division of Rome, and finally we'll come down to the 10 dominant nations of the world, and then from that mountain referring to God, a stone will come out, the Messiah will smite all these nations, and eventually it will cover the whole earth. So it is a wonderful book, and it's a book that projects God's plan. His good plan. The chief rabbi of South Africa said that he was often told by young Jewish people that they wished they lived in the day of miracles. They wished they were living during the day when God smote Egypt with 10 plagues. They wished they could have walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They wished they could have eaten the manna from heaven. And the chief rabbi said, listen, we live in a day of miracles, and the miracle is our survival as the Jewish people. Where are the Philistines? There are very few, by the way, Syrians that have survived. I met a few. They were Christian in the Middle East, but they're gone. The Jews have survived. When you think of all the enemies that the Jewish people have had, Hitler, who killed, murdered a third of our people. And then in 1948, when Israel accepted partition of the land, to become a nation. They only had 600,000 Jewish people as a population, and many of them were refugees from the death camps in Europe. They were not trained warriors. And then there were these five Arabic armies, many of them were trained. They were, I think, all trained by Britain, equipped with all kinds of armament, attacked Israel. And to the surprise of the world, Israel, without an air force, without a tank corps, without heavy military equipment, were able to defeat them and survive. That certainly is a miracle. But before we congratulate ourselves, dear Jewish friends, let's look at Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. That's the reason. God has made a commitment and a promise and a plan for our Jewish people. The wonderful thing is the best is yet to come for Israel. Zechariah 12, verse 10, God talks again and he says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Think of it. When the Lord appears to them and they realize this Jesus they had rejected, they didn't even want to mention him. Some of them even denied he ever existed in spite of all the historical evidence. They're going to see him and they're going to realize that he suffered and that he is the true Messiah, the King of Israel that were rejected. They're going to grieve. They're going to be a national revival. And Jesus will appear to them, and they will see him. And God has revealed his prophetic plan for the world, for mankind. Let us also remember God's revealed moral counsel. Our text declares God saying, my counsel shall stand. It's unbreakable and unchangeable. And so I want you to listen to Moses in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant. Even though we don't keep it, he keeps it. And he keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. His commandments are counsel. His counsel. Let me just take two of the commandments to illustrate this. For example, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why is it so unwise to worship another god? God counseled Israel, you will not have any other god before me. I'll tell you why it's unwise to have any other god than the God of Israel. It is unwise to have other gods because all other gods are fake. They don't exist, only in the imagination of men and in their idols. They cannot hear you or help you. Someone says, I pray, but who are you praying to? I've heard there's power in prayer. There's no power in prayer. There's power in the God who hears and answers prayer. That's where the power comes. That's good advice. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why is it unwise to commit adultery? And I'll tell you why it's unwise to commit adultery. Adultery destroys the integrity of the family and of the adulterer. You already know, I've told you I'm in my 84th year. I'm kind of bragging a little bit. I made it, God, by his grace. I'm still alive. I've seen some moral shipwrecks along the way because God's counsel was ignored. I attended a class with some other pastors on spiritual disciplines. The teacher was a popular pastor and very intelligent. He was teaching spiritual disciplines. And in the process, he said, I am mentoring a disciple. She's female. She's a woman. Now, we older preachers said, wait, hold on. The scripture says that women should mentor women. And that's the responsibility of the husband of that woman. She's a married woman. His spiritual responsibility. And if he failed, then a woman should mentor a woman. God's word is clear about that, and that it's dangerous. Well, he laughed at us, called us old fogies. We just didn't understand. It wasn't long after that that we heard that he had an affair with his female disciple. He lost everything. He lost his position as a pastor and a professor at Bible college. He lost his wife. He lost the respect of his children, and he lost his self-respect. Not even to mention that he destroyed the life of his female disciple, and she lost her family as well. Today he is a broken man, bitter though. Why is it we blame God if we don't listen to his counsel and we get into trouble? Why do we blame God? We do, because we don't want to accept responsibility. So his commandments, they're not suggestions, by the way, they're commandments, but they're counsel for the good, for your welfare, for the welfare of your children, for the welfare of your relationship with God. And so his counsel shall stand. You don't break God's counsel. If you try to break his counsel, you become broken. Now, fourthly, let us remember God's sovereignty. God declared, I will do all my pleasure. The word sovereignty means supreme authority with infinite power. He can do what he wants. He's not accountable to anyone. No one can interfere with him. Now, the question is there anything impossible with God? I may amaze you by saying, yes, there are two things impossible for God. And the scripture tells us what they are. In Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, that we're the heirs of the promise of God, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. God cannot change himself. He will always be holy. He will always be loving. He will always be faithful. He will always be just. That's God. God cannot change himself. He's perfect. It's unchangeable. I change not, God said. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God cannot change himself. Besides, he's perfect. Why would he change? And secondly, God cannot lie. God will always keep his promises. God will always keep his word. And God will always keep his warnings as well. He'll keep his word. You can count on it. So our hope and comfort is firmly rooted in his eternal integrity. Nothing else is impossible for God to do. Some people foolishly believe that God is limited. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a book entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Many of you may have read it. I read it. He said, I believe in God, but I do not believe the same things about him that I did years ago when I was growing up or when I was a theological student. I now recognize his limitations. He is limited by what he can do, by the laws of nature, and by evolution of human nature and human moral freedom. He says, listen, the laws of nature, they're not moral laws, they're rules. Who gave them? Well, that was God. But he said, the laws of nature and the evolution of human nature, the way we are, he said, as well as that, human moral freedom limits God. Obviously, he doesn't really take scripture very seriously. Rabbi asserts that God is good. He has good intentions. He wants to do right things. But he's not able to rid the world of evil. So Rabbi says we should forgive him for his inability to prevent bad things to happen. Sorry, Rabbi, you're wrong because you do not believe the Hebrew Scriptures. Listen to Jeremiah 32:17. Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. They blame God for not eliminating evil, but they don't understand he will yet eliminate evil, his plan. Well, why was he waiting? Well, God could have eliminated evil very simply. All he had to do to Adam is kill him and not let him have children. He could have sterilized them. But God, instead of destroying man, he set in process a redemptive plan to redeem people from their lost condition. God has revealed this plan of redemption. When you come to the Lord, your eyes are open, you can hear, your heart understands, Scripture becomes a living book to you. The greatest mistake made by the leaders of Israel in the day that Jesus lived on the earth was not recognizing the prophecies of Scripture concerning him. Listen to Isaiah 53. You're going to hear a lot about Isaiah 53 here because it's such an amazing passage. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the Messiah. He had put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. This is not talking about Israel, the suffering servant of God, because Israel could never be an atonement for sin. Why? Because the atonement for sin had to be blameless and without spot. And if you read Isaiah chapter 1, God says concerning Israel, ah, sinful people, a people laden with iniquity, because that generation had turned away from the God of Israel to many other gods. But here he says he will be made an offering for sin. An offering for sin had to die, had to be killed. But then it says, he shall see his seed. Well, if he's dead, how can he see his seed? He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. Now, in the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found, that they think were probably anywhere from 150 to 200 years before Jesus came, it has a little different message, a little better I like. He shall see the light of life. He shall see the light of life. In other words, this is a prediction of his atoning death and of his resurrection, of his eternal life, and that he will see the results of his sacrifice, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, the travail of his soul, the suffering that he went through, the value, because he'll be satisfied. Why will he be satisfied? Because of those who came to know God through him, for the redeemed, that he could give life to those who were damned forever, and he could give them eternal life. That gives him great joy and pleasure. By my knowledge, this is Isaiah talking, by my knowledge, knowing the gospel, the good news, my righteous servant shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Wow. This is Isaiah. written over 700 years before Jesus came. So we who are Jewish believers, we're not standing on sand with the foundation of sand. We stand on the prophecies of Scripture. Moses and the prophets were very clear. Now, the Heavenly Father was not pleased to see his Son suffer pain and death, but he is pleased in what his suffering accomplished. Through Yeshua's death and resurrection, he is now transforming sinners into saints, transferring the children under the bondage of darkness and Satan into the kingdom of God's Son. I like Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, because it kind of says it all. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers, the Jewish fathers, by the prophets, the Jewish prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who be in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is this Jesus? We have to expand our concept. He existed before he ever became a man. He is the eternal Word of God. He was with the Father from the very beginning. And God, through him, made the worlds. And through him, he sustains the worlds. And that he came and by himself purged our sins. Purgatory is not in the Scripture. You can't purge your sins by what you suffer. Our suffering doesn't bring any personal atonement. But he by himself has purged our sins. And after he did that, he was exalted to his rightful place at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. What's he doing now? He's still working on our behalf. He's still interceding on our behalf. He's still seeking to bring you into the family of God and to keep you there. Oh, that's amazing truth. So if we are to understand, we are to have to expand our thinking. So let's remember God's faithfulness. Let's remember God's uniqueness. Let's remember God's revelation. And let's remember God's sovereignty. Now, in the light of this truth, what can we do? What should we do? Well, if you haven't accepted Jesus, Yeshua, as your Lord and Savior, you got to start there. Because until you do, all this will seem like a deep mystery. You wouldn't comprehend it. So that's what you can do. Right this morning, you can accept Jesus as your Savior. Now, if you are a believer, then we have good news. Walk with him, learn more about him, experience fellowship with him, and then when you get to be 84, if God spares your life, you'll have all these happy memories. You can look back and say, oh, yes, the Lord was faithful then, and true then, and blessed me then, and walked with me and helped me, and his long suffering kept me in the family. I mean, there are reasons he could have kicked me out, but no, he loves me. And so I have those memories, and as we walk with the Lord and we pray and we ask God for help in times of need and tell God how much we love him, he'll tell you how much he loves you. You have fellowship with him. What a wonderful salvation we have. I always want to, when I go fishing, to put out the hook. And so let's pray. I want to bring you into the family of God. And so if you haven't settled the issue of receiving Yeshua as your Messiah and Savior, all you have to do is call on him and he will come into your life. All you have to do is accept his salvation. He already provided for your salvation. He paid for it. Your salvation's all paid for, but unless you accept him, you're not getting it. And so, would you accept Jesus now? Now, if that's your decision this morning, I'd like you to indicate it to heaven by lifting your hand up. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you to come forward. I'm not going to point you out. But I want you to say, yes, Lord, I accept Jesus by faith. I don't understand it all, but I accept him now. That's your opportunity. Now, if you're a believer and you want to have a new walk with God and you want to have a fellowship with the Lord and you want to renew your relationship to the Lord, you let the Lord know and say, Lord, I want to be a rememberer. I want to experience you and I want to remember your goodness even when times of difficulty come. If that's your decision, put up your hand. Yeah, I know that my hand goes up too. I say this many times. Lord, it's not enough that I found you when I was 14. Not enough that I walked with you when I was a teenager or through college and all the other things. I want to be faithful right now and I want to walk with you now. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word with your people. I thank you, Lord, that these people meet together and they desire to know you better. And only you, through your Spirit, can make Jesus known in a new and precious way. So undertake. Thank you, and we bless you, for you have blessed us. We love you because you loved us first. Your love is what we depend on, and thank you that you will keep your word. In Jesus' name, amen.